All right, this morning we're going to start a brand new Christmas series entitled, It's All About the Baby. It's all about the baby. And you will see on the screen there, I just put a little sort of an overview. You go to the next slide, sort of where we're headed these next number of weeks. December 23rd, a few weeks from now, we're going to talk about a baby worshipped. That, of course, is the wise men. Then on the 16th, a baby dedicated. Next Sunday, a baby born. And this morning, a baby conceived. And our topic this morning is conception. So Lisa and I thought this would be the perfect day to announce some exciting news to you as a church family. And that's the fact that we are expecting. We are expecting our third grandchild in June. If you take a look at the next screen. So nobody went for it, eh? No. I thought maybe somebody would go for it. Like, really? It's a miracle. But nobody went for it. All right. So this is, Lord willing, will be our third grandchild this coming June. If you notice, I think she has a nose like Lisa's, actually. I was looking at that. So, but we're very excited. We're excited for Natalie and Josh. And conception, of course, is very exciting. It's the planting of a new life on the inside that eventually shows up on the outside. It's the conception and the process leading up to birth is so exciting and, of course, so important because we all understand that long before there is birth, there is life. Amen? Long before there is birth. I know the world has a different view. Long before there is birth, there is life. And long before there's any evidence on the outside, God is doing an incredible work on the inside. And we're going to see that today in a couple of stories here in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew as well. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses and then I'll pray and then we'll get into this. Luke chapter 1. And verse 5, Luke 1, 5 to 7. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were both very old. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we commit this time in the Word now to you. For many of us, these will be familiar passages of Scripture, and so we again ask that you will bring light and illumination and life to your word into our minds and hearts and make it fresh and new and that we would discover and see and apply things that we've never experienced before. And we ask, Lord, this morning, particularly as we think about this idea of conception, that you will plant in us new truths, new ideas, new passions that you want to grow and see come to birth in our lives that would make a difference for us and make a difference in our world. So we commit this time in your word now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Luke 1, we are introduced in verse 5 to a beautiful older couple, Zechariah the priest, who is actually married to a priest's daughter, Elizabeth. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this couple. The first thing I want to notice in verse 6 is that the Bible says they were blameless. Verse 6 says they were righteous in the sight of God, they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This couple was blameless. The second thing I want you to notice is that they were also barren. Did you notice that in verse 7? It says they were childless. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are part of a long line of people in Scripture, people who love God greatly but are unable to have a baby. There's Abraham and Sarah, if you remember that story from Genesis. There's Rachel and Jacob. There's Elkanah and Hannah. People, godly people, who had to wrestle with the frustration and the pain of infertility. Statistically, they say in Canada right now, about 1 in 6 couples will struggle with infertility. And about half of those folks will have to endure the pain of never being able to have a baby of their own. It's probable that you know somebody who has wrestled with infertility. And it's very probable there's some here today who know personally, you know personally the heartache and the longing of wanting to have a baby of your own. A number of years ago, a lady by the name of Rebecca Larson wrote a book entitled When the Womb is Empty. And in this book, she talks about infertility and how to handle that with God's help. But particularly, she describes in one portion of the book how she felt the morning after she had just heard the news. She had just been told that she would never be able to have a child. This is what she wrote. You'll see it on the screen. She said, "Usually I'm a very energetic person who jumps out of bed and gets going right away, but not this morning. My body was drained of all energy. I couldn't even cry anymore. I had no reason to get up, even though I had a full-time job. Why go to work just to have everyone ask why my eyes are so swollen? So I lay there helpless, staring aimlessly out the window at the beautiful California scenery that seemed so bland. Even during the testing, I could at least stay in bed with a thermometer in my mouth, holding on to the slightest hope of someday conceiving a child. But today, I was numb. And the question kept racing through my mind, why me, God?" That honest description reminds me an awful lot of the book of 1 Samuel, if you know the story in 1 Samuel, where Elkanah and Hannah are struggling with this issue. And Hannah is heartbroken. She longs to have a baby, but year after year she's unable, and she's crying a lot. She's not eating at times. And if you know the story, her husband Elkanah does his best to try to cheer her up. If you know, this is a rough paraphrase, but basically he comes to her one day and says, "Honey, why are you so sad? Why are you crying all the time? You need to eat something." And then he says this to her. He says, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Give him A+ for effort, right? A+ for effort. But it didn't help. It didn't solve the issue. And I'm just convinced that Zechariah and Elizabeth had those similar discussions, those similar struggles, those similar talks, times when he probably just held his wife as she cried with no words. But eventually they came to a place of surrender and a place of acceptance and trust. And they, obvious from this test, they continued to serve the Lord even though they were childless. And so here's the first thing this morning. I think Elizabeth and Zechariah teach us that God controls conception. God controls conception, both physical and spiritual conception. And there are two different conceptions. Edwin read about that this morning from John chapter 3. And in your digging deeper questions this week, if you do those, you'll look at John chapter 3 where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There is the miracle of physical conception. There's the miracle of spiritual conception. Some of you this morning might be praying for physical conception. Others of you this morning might be praying for spiritual conception. You may have a family member or a child. You may have a neighbor, a co-worker. You're praying that they'll come to put their faith in Christ. You're praying that they'll be born again by the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you, if you have that person on your heart, to keep on praying. But we always have to remember, you know, God, you're sovereign. And you control both physical and spiritual conception. They're in the hands of a sovereign God. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8 that once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. At this point, being a priest was sort of a part-time job. There were many priests. There was only one temple. And so priests served basically 2 weeks out of every year. And when they did serve, they would serve for a week at a time. And the rest of the time, they'd be back home working at other jobs, farming or whatever they did. But here Zechariah is serving. It's his week. And he's actually chosen to burn incense in the temple. This is an incredible honor. For many priests, this is probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And so he's allowed to go into the temple, into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. If you know, only the high priest went to the Holy of Holies once a year. But he would go into called the holy place, and that's where he would offer incense while all the people were outside in the outer court praying. And while he's in there, something incredible happens that literally will change his life. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing right at the side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a great joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. This is not another day, average day at the office. Would you agree with me? Something different happened this day. What happened? Well, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. A little bit later on in the text, we'll discover that the angel's name is Gabriel. And when Gabriel comes to Zechariah, he says, I got incredible news for you. You and your wife are going to have a baby, which is incredible news. This miraculous conception was going to take place. But not just a baby, he was going to have, it was going to be a boy. And he even gives the child's name, and it's not Zechariah Jr. or Zechariah the second or the third. Strangely, the name is John. And if you know who John, this baby is going to grow up to be, it's going to be John the Baptist. John is who it's going to be. And so this angel comes with this amazing news. He tells some incredible things to Zechariah about this baby that hasn't even been conceived yet. Take a look on the screen. I just summarized a few of them. But here's something he says. First of all, this baby is going to be a joy to mom and dad. Duh. Of course it's going to be, right? For years they've been longing for a baby. They're now old men and women, husband and wife. This is going to be a joy to them. It's going to be he will be great in the sight of God. In fact, the Gospel of John says that next to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist is the greatest man that ever lived. It says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Again, long before there is birth, there is life. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring a lot of people back to God, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so, obviously, God has incredible stuff planned for this little baby boy. God's sovereign plan, his purpose, is sound, it is sure, it's being declared here. But Zechariah, he's not so sure. He's not convinced. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Gabriel, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure that God can pull off what you say he's planning to do. I need something more. I need maybe a little sign or something to confirm that what you're saying is true. And Zechariah is not sure. He's standing in the presence of an archangel of God, and he's not sure. I need a little more. Can you give me a sign? And I think Gabriel's like, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign, right? And here it is, verse 19. This is so powerful. Verse 19. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Powerful words. Twice in those verses, the word speak comes up. You might want to circle those two words. Gabriel basically says, listen, I was sent to speak to you. Good news, amazing news. You didn't believe, so now you're not going to speak at all. And he seals his lips and he ties off his vocal cords. No words. I think he probably could still make sounds, noises, grunts, which for some guys, there's not a lot of change. That's kind of normal. I wonder how the wise were thinking this morning. Boy, 9 months without my husband speaking, what would that be like? This could be, yeah, don't respond. That's not a good question to answer. But here's this incredible thing that's just been told him, and all of this is coming down inside the temple. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, outside the temple, people are like, they're starting to freak out. They're starting to get a little worried. If you look at verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. I mean, how long does it take to light some incense? And, you know, it doesn't take very long. Why? He's been in there 10 minutes, 20 minutes. He's been there half an hour. What's going on? And they're starting to get concerned. And then the moment comes, verse 22, and I wish maybe in heaven there'll be a video of this event. Verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. Can you imagine how frustrating this is for this man? He has been serving at the temple for years and years and years faithfully. He's now an old man. And most of the years were fairly routine and, dare I say, boring. But on this year, he gets selected, once-in-a-lifetime experience, to go into the holy place to burn incense. And while he's in there, an archangel of God appears. And the archangel tells him that he and his wife, who've been wanting a baby for years, they're actually going to have a baby now. And all of this has happened. And when he gets outside, he can't tell anybody. Can you imagine how frustrated he is? I think of the pastor who called in sick one Sunday morning. He wasn't sick, but he called in sick because he wanted to go golfing. And when he went golfing, he got a hole-in-one that morning. And he couldn't tell anybody, right? How frustrating would that be? So here's this old man, bursts out of the temple. Something has happened. It's obvious. Verse 22, I smile. It's kind of like Bible charades is what I picture here. You know, how do you act out archangel? What do you, pregnant I can maybe do, baby, pointing at Elizabeth, three words, second syllable, all that kind of stuff. She's trying to get the message across. But all of that kind of inability to share the good news is very much simply because he failed to believe God's clear message. Isn't that what the angel said? He said, you didn't believe my words. All of this stuff going on in his life was because he failed to believe God's clear message. And that could be where you're at this morning. It might be a case where you're saying, I'd really like to believe in Jesus. I really would. But God, I need a little bit more. I'm not sure. Can you give me some sort of a sign? Can you give me a miracle, God? And God would say to you, you need a miracle? How about a virgin birth? How about deaf people hearing? How about blind people seeing? How about lepers being healed? How about storms being calmed? How about like 15,000 people being fed from a happy meal? You need a miracle. People have always wanted more. People have always demanded more. Take a look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. Would you read this with me, please? Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I love what Paul says. Paul says, you folks are always looking for more. You're always needing more. Whether it's wisdom or signs or miracles or something, this is what we're going to give you. We're going to tell you about the cross. We're going to tell you that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to leave heaven and die on a cross for you. That's the message. That's what you need to hear. And so my question to you this morning is, what will it take for you to believe? How much more do you need? What sign? I would say to you, what you need to do is look at the old rugged cross and an empty tomb. And see the love of God on display for you. You don't need another sign. You just need to respond to the truth, to the message God has already clearly given. That's exactly what Zechariah needed to do. Notice verse 23. It says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this to me, she said. In these days, he's shown me his favor. He's taken away my disgrace among the people. And so, scene one comes to an end here with God controlling conception. And this aged couple tucked away in their little home. Month one, month two, month three. Can you feel it kick? Month four, month five, did you feel that? You're feeling a little sick. You need some chop suey. You need some pizza. You need some. What's your craving today? All that goes with that. The excitement is building. That's scene one. Now, scene two happens about 6 months after that temple scene. The first scene was this old married couple. All right, been there together for years. Scene two involves a young couple, and they're not even married yet. They're only engaged. And the girl in this couple, she's probably 14, maybe 15 years old. And her life is about to be turned totally upside down because the angel Gabriel has decided to be at it again. So let's take a look at this, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord's with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34, "How can this be, or how will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Sort of similar, isn't it, a little bit to Zechariah, what we just read. An angel shows up. There's this news of a baby to be born. Again, it's a little baby boy. They give the name. The name is to be Jesus. This miraculous conception, sort of similar to what Zechariah and Elizabeth have experienced. Although the miracle that they experienced, and I don't know how exactly it worked, but the miracle that Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced, either God opened Elizabeth's womb that had previously been closed, or he empowered sperm that had previously had been ineffective. But either way, when Zechariah and Elizabeth had sexual relations, God made it happen so they could conceive. But for Mary, there's a miracle, but it's a different miracle. It's a greater miracle because she's going to become pregnant without ever knowing a man. That's the miracle here. Verse 65 says that she's going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the one and only time God ever did this. Joseph will not be the dad. God will be the father of this child, this miraculous conception. Now, this is a curveball, don't you think? Did Mary see this coming? Was this in her daytimer saying, "Oh yeah, next Tuesday the angel's going to show up"? And No. It's safe to say this was totally out of the blue for her. And as much as this was very exciting news for her, it also must have created a lot of turmoil, a lot of questions, a lot of fear. We see that in the text. I mean, what am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell my fiancé? And she has to wrestle with something that I believe if you're a Christian, you will have to wrestle with. If you've truly come to the place in your life where you've said, I give it all to you, Lord Jesus. You've come to the place where you've said, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." If that's where you're at, then you will have to face and wrestle with what Mary had to wrestle with. And here's the second point. Mary teaches us that God has the right to overrule your plans with his purpose. You ever thought about that? God has the right to overrule your plans with his purpose. And if we're honest this morning, we don't often like that very much. Because we like stability, predictability, routine, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner, bed, breakfast, lunch, dinner, bed, breakfast, lunch, dinner, bed, breakfast, lunch, dinner, bed. There we are. It's all finished. We have a consistent life. But God says, no, I'm going to interrupt your life with my plans, my purposes. And folks, that's the core of the gospel. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, "I trust Jesus, not my will, but thine be done." You're basically saying, "God, you have the right," and he doesn't need our permission, but he has the right to overrule our plans with his purpose. Christianity is not a democracy, right? It's a theocracy. And so you and I, we don't get to vote. When God brings something into our life, we don't get to vote whether we agree or disagree and dismiss him if we don't like it. He has the right to overrule our plans with his divine purposes, even when we don't understand. Take a look at these verses. Psalm 135, verse 6. Can I have the guys here this morning read this verse with me, please? "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths." The Lord does whatever pleases him. And then the next verse, Colossians 1:16. Ladies, could you read this with me, please? "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That last phrase has been created not just through him, but it's for him. It's for him. If you take a look on the screen, there's a picture there. Anybody know what that picture is? Some of you know what that is, right? You've seen that before. It's a great Christmas toy. A lot of people get Lego at Christmas time. I was thinking about our lives. If I could picture it this way, you and I, we're here on Earth, and we've got our Lego blocks, and we're building our life. Put things together, and we get this, and we're building our little whatever it is. Meanwhile, God's over here, and he says, thank you for what you're building, but I kind of have a skyscraper in mind. I kind of have the CN Tower in my thoughts. And the truth is, sometimes God, and it hurts, but it's in love, God says, can I just remove your Lego blocks? Because I have to lay a foundation for a skyscraper. My plans, my purposes. I want to ask you this morning, has God ever messed with your Lego blocks? Has he ever disrupted your plans? Has he ever messed with your dreams? Have things not turned out in your life the way you thought they should have or could have? And if he has messed with your Lego, can I ask you this morning, how did you react when that happened? Get depressed? Get angry? God, get your hands off my Lego. It's my Lego. And we forget sometimes, many times, that it's really not ours, right? Whatever we have, whatever we enjoy, our money, our job, our home, our health, our kids, doesn't matter what it is, they're not ours. They're his. He owns it all. And so that's, I think, many ways where we need to grow in grace. That's where we need to respond the way Mary ultimately responds here to this situation. Look again in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 36. And I love God's sensitivity here. Verse 36. The angel goes on and tells a little bit more. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And I see great comfort. The angel just adds that little bit more. First of all, there's the comfort of God's word, right? He basically says, Mary, I know this is a lot of stuff to take in, but listen, God says it, so it's going to be so. You can rely on his word. But also that human comfort. Because God provides for Mary a human being who's on a similar road, just a little bit further down the road, someone who would listen without judging, someone that she could process with, and that, of course, is her relative or her cousin, perhaps, Elizabeth. They both have experienced an unexpected, miraculous conception, and they get to do it together. So, notice verse 38. This is where Mary ultimately gets to. She says in verse 38, I am the Lord's, what's the next word, folks? Servant. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. And I think that's where we need to get to. That place of surrender. That place of giving over to his plans, his purposes, even when we don't understand. So, what does Mary do next? Well, the text tells us that she actually runs or leaves her place way up in northern Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, and she goes way down to Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, to Elizabeth's house. And when these two pregnant hormonal ladies get together, what do you think happens? What do you think happens? They get talking and talking. The good news is Zechariah can't say a word, so they'll just fill in the airtime. They are talking and talking and talking, and Elizabeth, you know, she's complaining how God has messed up her life and her plan. She says, you know, Mary, I was ready to retire. You know, Zechariah was ready to retire. Now he has to keep working. We have to buy Pampers. And I'm too old for a baby, let alone a teenager. Why did God give me a baby like 25, 30 years ago? And Mary says, you think you've got problems? Listen, I'm only like 14 years old and I'm not even married. And I've got this baby and Joseph doesn't believe me. And for the next 3 months, they whine and complain and just rip and tear back and forth. Is that what happened? What do you think? Not quite. No. Look at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who's believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Do you see Mary's faith? Elizabeth recognized, "Mary, you're a woman who has believed God." And then verse 46, Mary chimes in. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And she goes on from there. And again this week, and you're digging deeper questions, you can study the rest of that. But here you have these two ladies exploding. What do they teach us? They teach us that God wants your response and my response to his purpose to be praise. Ultimately, God wants us to get to a place of celebration and praise. When he messes with our Lego and we fuss and fume and kick and spit a little bit, and that's okay when you do that because that's our human response, but ultimately, we have to move ahead to a place of surrender and even praise. We see that in Mary and Elizabeth. And by the way, we've seen that with some wonderful examples here in our church family. I won't take long to dwell on these, but again, there's some wonderful resources here. Some people who've been through some stuff that you could talk to and say, how did you get there? And how did you stay in a place of following God? I think of Nancy Titley, who I remember she shared her testimony at the Joy meeting a number of months ago. And I heard a bit of her story of losing her first husband and having two young daughters having to raise. And not seeing that coming and having to live through that. I think of Maggie Williams, her husband Mervyn, who has Alzheimer's. And she's had to deal with that. I think of George and Therese, right in the back corner over there. Give a little wave, George and Therese. There they are in the back corner. But they, you know, George had a fall this past fall. And he went into hospital and looked initially like it was going to be months and months of recovery. And he may never have recovered. And there they are today, God's grace upon them. But these are all folks who've had stuff into their lives, God messing with their Lego blocks. And yes, they struggle a bit, as we all would. But they teach us that you don't have to get stuck in anger and depression. You really don't. And they show us that you don't have to retreat into things like fear and depression and hopelessness. There's an alternative. And the alternative is that you surrender. You surrender your frustration, your pain, your questions. You surrender your frustration, your confusion, your fear, your plans, your dreams, whatever it is. You just say, "God, here it is. Here it is." And you give it all over to him. And then you say, "God, when I give it to you, I'm declaring that I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. In fact, I even praise you." And Mary and Elizabeth got to that place. They praised the Lord in response. But that is only half of the response. There is still one more response. So let's go very quickly to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we near the end of this conception message. It's great that Mary and Elizabeth are having a great time together and working through things, but there is another guy in the story, right? There is her fiancé named Joseph. How's he handling things? Let's look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So it's obvious that Mary has talked to Joseph. After the angel told her about this miraculous conception that the Holy Spirit would impregnate her, she goes to Joseph, her fiancé, and explains to him what's going on. And apparently, Joseph wasn't buying what she was selling. Apparently, he didn't really believe her because he had in mind, "Thanks, Mary, thanks for the story, but I'm going to divorce you. And I'm going to do it quietly. I don't want to have public shame or public punishment, but I'm going to divorce you." And he was a righteous man. He wanted to do that. But again, our sovereign God had some other plans, didn't he? And God intervenes in this situation, and he actually uses a dream. Joseph is about to have a dream, and in that dream, an angel appears to him. Anybody want to guess who that angel might be? What do you think? Probably Gabriel. It doesn't say in the text, but I'd be willing to bet, and I'm not sure if you should bet on angels in the Bible or not, but I'd be willing to bet that it is Gabriel who appears to Joseph in a dream. Verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so this angel simply confirms what Mary has already told Joseph. She really is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She really is carrying the Messiah in her womb. So Joseph, don't divorce her. Marry her. Marry her. How does he respond? Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. Here's the last thing. What does Joseph teach us? Joseph teaches us that God wants your response, my response, to his plan to be obedience. Not just praise, but also obedience. And Joseph, we see here clearly, he chose to obey God. Even though the days ahead were filled with uncertainty, he chose, said, I'm going to obey God, even though people, no doubt, are going to criticize me. They're going to have their words. They're going to have their gossip. He chose to obey God, even though the road ahead was going to be marked with suffering. He chose to obey the Lord. And he reminds me an awful lot of somebody else I know. And I'm going to read you, just in a few moments before communion, I'm going to read you a few verses of somebody that reminds me an awful lot of Joseph. But before we get there, I'm going to ask our worship team to come back again. They're going to lead us in a beautiful Christmas song that's also a communion song. And I trust that you'll not only sing it, but also really reflect on the words. I'll also invite, as we sing this, those who are helping serve communion this morning to join us here at the front.